It's good to be together.
Amen.
It's always a joy to be able to come together and worship God and study and learn from His Word. I think I got extra stuff up here. All right. You know, when a policeman comes to your door and says, "Open up the door in the name of the law, I'm here by the authority of the law," do we know what law he's there by? The U.S. law. Okay? And we know that if we have broken that law, that he has something against us. But we also know that that law states what is the law. Now, we're going to get out of, I want to stay away from the realm of judges that change the law, don't like the law. We're going to go by what the law says in this illustration. And so, therefore, I can know that if I have followed the law of the land, I don't have to worry about opening that door, and I don't have to run out the back. And I don't have to fight back. I just have to say, "What's up, man? What can I do for you?" And so we can know that because we know that the law that we live by is the authority. He can't make a new law and come in there and say, "I'm here by the authority of the law that I made. And so therefore, you don't have to worry about whether or not you've obeyed the law of the land. I'm here by a different law." We have a standard. And so as we consider this, we need to recognize that God has given us a standard. And God has told us what He needs. God has told us, and I guess God doesn't need anything. He desires our obedience. But He has told us what He expects of you and I. And so by looking at that law man that comes to our door and says, "Open up the door by the authority of the law," or "I'm here by the authority of the law," Jesus has given us that law that has come from God. And so there needs to be no surprises on the day of judgment. We can look at that law and know what that law is and know what's the outcome. We can know when Jesus comes if we just look to see whether or not we're actually in trouble or we need to try to ask the mountains to fall on us like we talked about this morning in Bible class. And so therefore, it's kind of nice, but the thing is, guys, we need to understand that we have a standard. Now, a standard, when you look at a standard, you can think about a tape measure, for instance. And so if we've got two or three people building a house, and they've got two different tape measures that don't agree, and they're about, one of them is about a quarter inch off per foot. And so the one guy is building one side of the house and the other guy is building the other side of the house. Are they going to meet in the middle? There's no standard. And so a standard tells us that there's only one. And so we've got to go by that standard if we're going to have the right agreement and we're going to meet properly. And so the standard is a very important thing. In that passage that we read, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we're going to look at that aspect because there's a lot of ideas. What is inspiration? We're going to look at all Scripture. And what is all Scripture? And how do we determine that? And so as we look at this, we're going to note some things that God has told us about His standard. He's only given us one tape measure. And we need to make sure that we respect that tape measure and use it the same or use it as God has decreed. And so I want to begin by looking at all Scripture. And I want to ask the question here, what is all Scripture? And it may be challenging for some. And of course, as we look at the Bible, we can really answer a lot of these questions. And so if you would, go with me to Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, God is helping us here to understand what all Scripture actually is. And so in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says this. It says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners. Now, sundry times just simply means different times. As we look at the course of the Bible over the history of the world, we can see that he used to speak to Adam and Eve in the garden. We can see that he spoke to Abraham. We can see that he spoke to Noah, to Moses. We can see that God spoke in different ways at different times throughout the history of the world that we live in. And you can see that in the scriptures. It says, God, who at different times and in different manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir over all things, by whom also he made the worlds. And so as we look at this, we recognize that the Word of God constitutes all Scripture. Go to that passage in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 17 and verse 17. Now, this passage is, if you really want to know the Lord's Prayer, this is it. This is the recorded prayer of Jesus to his Father in heaven. And in John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus is speaking to God, and he says to God, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And so Jesus here is uttering to God a very basic truth. And that is that the words that God gives are truth. Now, we recognize that God spoke to the fathers through the prophets in the Old Testament. And we will look at that. But God spoke to them and allowed his will to be known for that which he wanted. We notice also that God spoke in these last times through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so as we look at that, we recognize that these things are from God. You know, what's interesting, and, you know, a lot of times people really wonder about the Bible. And that's good. I think it's good to wonder. It's kind of interesting. There's very few people that question that Jesus was actually the Son of God. I've not met too many. That Muslim that I met in Jamaica here in January, he wanted to question it, but he saw pretty quick that he was wrong. But he wasn't willing to make any changes there, but that's okay. But he understood, and I was very kind to him, which I certainly would always be. But very few people question Jesus, that he's the Son of God. I want us to note this fact, and of course, I want you to go back in your own study and recognize this, because I can't look at all of them. But in the New Testament, as we study the life of Jesus through the Gospels, Jesus used passages from most of the Old Testament books. And he did not try to discredit any of those in the canon. Now, the canon is Genesis through Malachi. That's the 39 books that we recognize as the Old Testament, which was recognized at that time by the Jews. Jesus would have used them. Okay? Jesus never once tried to discredit them, but he used all of those books of the Old Testament as, in fact, God's Word. Never questioned it. Just used it as a fact. Just accepted it as a fact. Now, if we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, guess what we've also got to believe? That the Old Testament that God revealed is God's Word. Now, if we doubt that, we doubt Jesus. And so, I think that's a good proof, and it's a wonderful thing. They recognize the one that we recognize. Jesus used the one that we use. It may have been in a different language, but it was the same thing. And so, at any rate, we see the Old Testament. Now, it's important that we flip it over and we turn it to the New. Because Jesus was in the process of making the New. Okay? He lived under that Old Testament law. And so he didn't live by the New Testament law that we live by, but he revealed that to us. And so notice that back in that Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, God spoke this way, but now in the last days has spoken to us through his Son. That's Jesus Christ. And so I want to explore that just a little bit. And so now I want you to bear with me, okay? Because we're going to look at several scriptures to try to put this all together, all right? And sometimes it's easy to hard to wrap our mind around them, but let's look at them one at a time. And remember that this is God's word that we're looking at. And so I want to go to begin with to John chapter 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 16, and I want to look at verse 13 in this passage. So John chapter 16 and verse 13, Jesus is about to go to the cross. He has been with his 12 apostles in the upper room, partaking of the Last Supper. He's going to leave that upper room and he's going to walk with his disciples, 11 of them, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is going to pray that God would let that cup pass from him for about 3 hours. He didn't want to die on the cross. And so here he is with the 11 apostles. And he's walking with them and he's talking to the 11 apostles. And so that's one thing we've got to keep in mind. Always, when you're looking at the Bible, ask who is being spoken to. So in verse 13, Jesus says to his apostles, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So I want us to note here that Jesus is talking to the apostles, and he tells these apostles, he says, the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he's going to guide you into how much truth. Did you catch that word there? Jesus said that the Holy Spirit was going to guide the apostles into all truth. Now, if the Holy Spirit guided the apostles into all truth, how much was left to be revealed? None, right? Is that not common sense? Okay. So in other words, Jesus is saying that the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to let you apostles know everything that's true. There won't be anything left out. Now, I didn't go into that aspect of it, but we can follow the scriptures through and we can see that Holy Spirit came in Acts chapter 2. And it points out there that's the fulfillment of this passage. And so these apostles were guided into all truth by that Holy Spirit. And so I want to flip over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20. And I want to recognize here a statement that is made by the Apostle Paul. Now, remember, the Apostle Paul was the one born out of due time. And he saw Jesus on the road, and on the road to Damascus, and he was given his mission. And in chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, well, let me back up to verse 19. It says, "Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." Now let me give you a little background here. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the Ephesian church. The Ephesian church was made up pretty much of Gentile Christians. Now, under the Old Testament law, you and me are Gentiles in the flesh. It wasn't for us. That old law was not for us. Okay? We were shunned. We were looked down on. We could proselytize to the Jewish religion. That was acceptable. But basically, the Jews hated us. All right? And so, what it's saying is that now in Christ, you and I are no more those outcasts. We're no more strangers and foreigners. but we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Now, he's showing us that there's a change that's made. Now, quite frankly, I'm glad that as a Gentile, I can be fellow citizens with the saints. That's a good thing. That means that I have God on my side, or I can, and I want God on my side. And so at any rate, that's part of this sentence, but I want us to see what follows that. So in verse 20, it says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Now, when he says, "and are built upon the foundation," he's talking about us Gentiles who became fellow citizens with the saints. Okay? And so, as fellow citizens, as Gentiles that are now fellow citizens, we are built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone, or the chief cornerstone. Now, let me tell you a little bit about that cornerstone. We don't use this anymore. But in the time that the Bible was written, when a building was built, it started with a special stone that was laid in the corner of the structure. The rest of the building, both the upright part and the angles at which it was built, came from that stone. Now, if that stone was not true, if it wasn't square, that building would start to lean and it would not work right. Okay? And so, as we look at this, we're recognizing here that God is saying that we're built on the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. Now, let's look at that for just a minute. Jesus is the cornerstone. Okay? He is the standard by which we go by. Jesus told the apostles that the Holy Spirit's going to guide you apostles into what? All truth. Okay? And so notice here, if you would, a foundation of a building. The house is built on that foundation. That cornerstone is in the very corner there, and it determines by which that foundation is laid. Jesus told the apostles, the Holy Spirit's going to guide you into all truth. And so as we look at these apostles and prophets being the chief corner, being the foundation, they are the teachings that Jesus has given us. Does that make sense? Right. And it's the only thing that fits. As we look at and putting a lot of other passages together, we can recognize that we're only fellow citizens based on the teachings of the apostles and prophets who received it by the Holy Spirit that was sent by Jesus. And so, a lot there to think about. But we can research that and study that more in the future. But the very fact of the matter is, the apostles gave us the New Testament, and that's what we need to follow. And let me ask you a question. Let's say that the apostles, inspired by God, gave us some scripture, and we choose to not follow that scripture. Are we on that foundation? So is it possible to start our own foundation? Use a different cornerstone? You know, could I come in here and say, okay, we're going to start making a rule that everybody's got to ride a unicycle. Right? Who wants to go for it? No, Austin's ready to ride a unicycle. Yeah, I'll have to let him take mine and learn how to ride it. Vincent wants to ride a unicycle. I don't see any other takers. I don't see any other takers. But let's say that we did. Okay, there's Trent. Okay, so we might get us a following here. All right? So we got a following of unicycle riders that are doing that to go to heaven. Is that the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Jesus Christ as a cornerstone? Do you find that anywhere in the New Testament? See, and that's the point, guys. And that's what Jesus is wanting us to understand. We need to go by what he says. Well, you know what? Truth is one of those things that, you know, even our society, I mean, we're thinking, man, this is ridiculous. You know, we've got the law that says this and the law that says that, and then the judge that says this and the judge that says something else. And the very fact of the matter is we can see a lot of corruption and problems. And of course, this is nothing new, but this is something that's been going on for a long time. In John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38, Jesus was dealing with this. Okay, and Pilate understood this concept of this crazy mixed up world we live in. Nothing works, you know. We got a judge that says this and a judge that says that, and we got the rule that says this, but we don't care because somebody's got enough money to do away with it. And so here we go. So we find Jesus before Pilate. And Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." The truth. What is truth? Remember what Jesus said to God, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Sanctify means to make holy. We can't be holy or set free without the truth, guys. We need the truth. Okay? Jesus said, he is the one that is of the truth. And he is the truth. Now, notice verse 38. Because I really think that as I look at this, Pilate's coming back from his Roman world. And Pilate said to him, "What's truth? You know, here you're being condemned to death. You didn't do anything wrong. And I got the right to just say crucify him. What's truth?" Tell you what, I think we know what truth is. The truth was that he wasn't guilty and he shouldn't have died. But you and I put him there. So I think we need to stop and think about that. Truth is that he was not worthy of death. And Pilate said, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and says to them, "I find in him no fault at all." What a mess. You know, we need to understand that the words of Jesus are truth. I want to go to John chapter 8. Back up a few chapters. John chapter 8 and verses 26 through 28. John 8 verses 26 through 28. Jesus says, "I have many things to say to you and to judge of you. But you, he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I've heard of him." And so he's saying, I'm telling you the things that God told me. And so he continues, and he said, "They understood not that he spake unto them of the Father. Then said Jesus to them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he, that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things." Guys, we need to understand that the words of Jesus are God's words. When Jesus came to this earth, he spoke the things that God wanted him to speak. He spoke them to his apostles. And then he sent the Holy Spirit to tell the apostles and remind them of all those things. We've got the apostles' words. They're God's words. They are truth. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 20, or 1 and 20, we're not going to read it all, but Matthew 10, verses 1 and 20, Jesus is sending the apostles out to teach. And so in Matthew 10, verse 1, it says, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease." So he sends them out. And then in verse 20 it says, "For it is not you that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaks in you." Do you hear what Jesus said? See, he's told his apostles, it's not you that's doing the talking. It's God. And so when we read the words of the apostles, what are we actually reading? We're reading God's word, guys. That's what we need to follow. we can trust these words. We can know that they are right and that they are proper. And the exciting thing about it is in John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32, we learn that these words of God, this truth, will set us free. Now, we want to be free, and we think that, you know, we live in the land of the free, and everybody wants to be free. But Jesus simply made this statement. He said, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." Did you catch that? If you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. Does that mean we got to do what he says? It does, doesn't it? And so what if we don't do what he says? We're not his disciples. You see, a disciple of Jesus is a person that does the things that Jesus says to do. If we don't do him, we're not his disciple. So we got to follow him. And he says in verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Guys, it's the words of Jesus, the New Testament, that will set us free. And we have to continue in those things. Now, you know what? We live in a world that doesn't know what the words say. It just blows my mind. I've talked with preachers. They have no clue what the Bible says. I've talked with many people that believe that they're living for God, and their life isn't even close. But they're happy and they're content and they're satisfied believing that they're disciples of Jesus. This is the authority. This tells us what is right and proper. This, guys, is the standard by which we will be judged on the day of judgment. We need to make sure that we know what it is, so we don't have any fear when the policeman knocks on the door or Jesus comes back, because we know we've been doing it. Jesus tells us in his word exactly what it is that we need to do to be saved. He says that we have to have a faith that he is, and he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. And we recognize that faith is more than just the, okay, yeah, I know that he's a God. But it teaches in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We've got to get into the Bible to have faith. And so we've got to have a knowledge. We've got to mix that with a knowledge. Without knowledge, we don't have that faith. Not the faith that God expects and wants and desires. We read and study. We learn that he also says that we've got to change your life. And now commands all men everywhere to repent. God winked at those things in the past, but not anymore. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. You see, guys, we need to read and study the Bible, and when we find we're doing something that is not right, we need to change. Let me ask you a question. As you go about your day, as you open your mouth and speak, as you interact with people, are you putting the things that you do and say into question and asking, is that acceptable with God? Would God be pleased with those things? See, that's why we go back to the Bible to find out. If we're doing that and we find something that is not right with God, we need to make some changes and do our best to get our life back in line with what God says. That's repentance. But he also says that we must confess Christ as the Son of God. Well, that's not enough. You know, people confess him, say, yeah, he's the Son of God, but they refuse to do what he says. Either that or they don't know what he says. I think that happens a lot. But the very fact of the matter is we must confess him with the mouth in Romans 10 and verse 10, 9 and 10. But he also says that we must be baptized for the remission of our sins. That's a requirement of God. That's what he says. And that's not hard to do. The challenge really comes when we have to live for Him. Putting Him first. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. In John 8 and verse 31. Guys, we need to live for Him every day. And what I like about living for God is when I do it right, life is much better. When I mess up, it's not so good. I want to live for God and I want to have the blessings in this life. You know, I see the pain and the suffering of people all around me and the heartbreak and I'm thinking, you know, why? You know, all that could be avoided, or so much of it could be avoided by just getting our life in line with what it says. Is your life in line with what it says? Is God pleased with you? Not according to your mind, but according to what He says in the Bible. Let's get out of our mind. Let's get into the Bible. Let's compare our life with it. And let's change if there needs to be change. If anybody needs to respond to the invitation, guys, please do it now while we stand and sing.